Let us pray. Silence within us, O God, any voice but your own, that in our reading and hearing and proclaiming of your word, that you would speak to your church gathered this day. Through Jesus, your word made flesh. Amen. I invite you now to hear these words from the Gospel of Matthew. And as we listen today, let's listen together for the word of God. Jesus told them a parable. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and they went to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy, and they slept. But at midnight, there was a shout, "Look, here is the bridegroom, come out and meet him." Then all those bridesmaids got up, and they trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise replied, "No, there will not be enough for us and for you. You had better go to the dealers. There you can buy some for yourselves." And while they went to buy it, the bridegroom arrived. And those who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet. And the door was shut. Later, the other bridesmaids came also, and they said, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I do not know you." And Jesus told them, "Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." The word of the Lord. Some of you will remember that not long after I graduated from college, I spent a year teaching English in China. And one of the things that I remember most about that time was getting to attend a wedding in that culture. It was a bit different from the weddings that I'm typically part of here. I was with the bride's family, and so we went and waited there at the bride's family's house, crowded into that dwelling, all of us eager in anticipation, I especially wondering what would happen next, and we waited and we waited and we waited, and then finally, off in the distance, you could hear the sound of firecrackers. Held by the groom, a string of firecrackers just firing as he approached. And so he and his friends and family finally arrived, and they said the words that they had to say. And then we all piled into buses and went to this great banquet feast and shared at tables together. And so I kind of recognize what Jesus is talking about in this parable. I kind of recognize it because of that experience. But it didn't help with one thing. I'm still not sure I like this parable. It's a tough parable. And frankly, it's one of a series of tough parables that occur in this section of Matthew's gospel. All of them focused on the fact that even though the second coming of Christ has been delayed, we, the disciples of Jesus, must stay alert and be prepared for Christ to come again. Well, maybe it helps in these tough parables to remember that the focus here is not so much on what God is like and who God is, but rather who we, the church, are called to be. We are not so unlike those early Christians to whom Matthew addressed his gospel. They were Christians undergoing persecution and hardships of every kind, and they were called to be alert, to stay awake, for you don't know the time or the hour when Christ will return. And if that message was appropriate for a church that had been waiting a couple of decades for Christ's return, how much more so for us who have been waiting a couple of thousand years for that return? Talk about a delayed wedding. Most of us, if not all of us, have fallen asleep, and we have ceased expecting Christ to return at all. It's just tough to stand on tiptoe for that long. Earlier this week, I think on Twitter, I saw someone say this about Jesus. Don't forget, Jesus doesn't need anyone to defend him because he's already been killed and raised from the dead. But I've got to tell you, this parable made me wonder. This is one of those moments where I want to defend Jesus or at least pull him aside and ask him what he's thinking. This is one of those moments when I'm saying, you know, Jesus, I'm glad this isn't your only parable about the kingdom of heaven. There are other ways to describe it that do not involve bridesmaids and oil reserves and doors that lock, shutting half of us out just because we happen to be a little late. Maybe we could turn our eyes to the sower, or consider the mustard seed, or those other beautiful parables of the kingdom of heaven. And if we do that, maybe we can manage to forgive Jesus for this one parable that seems to hinge on not sharing what you have. I've got to tell you, too, I think this is a text that makes church people like us look kind of bad. Is this really how we define a wise person? As someone who only takes care of herself? Is this the kind of story we want people to identify with us? Well, you know those Presbyterians at the crossroads, they're the ones that hoard all of their oil. They've been doing it for 150 years now. They believe that if people around them are in need, well, it's their own fault. I know of one professor of preaching who encourages her students to imagine what it would be like to read other passages of Scripture through the lens of the particular text that they're working on for that day. For example, what would happen if we placed Matthew 25 next to other portions of Matthew's gospel? And we read them together. What would this parable have to say to those passages? Well, I tried that, starting with the Sermon on the Mount back in Matthew 6 and 7, but I didn't get very far because the wise and foolish bridesmaids, well, they made a mockery out of the Beatitudes. I was coming up with rewrites like this. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Although to get there, you're going to need a large oil reserve, so forget the first part of what I said. Store up for yourselves oil on earth so that you'll have treasure in heaven. Or what about when Jesus said, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, or about your body and what you will wear. Worry about your oil. That's the main thing. Worry about whether you have enough for you and forget about everyone else. They're on their own. They're not your problem. Or again, when Jesus said, ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened for you, unless, of course, you're late and the bridegroom answers, in which case you might as well forget it. Like I said, I didn't get very far with that exercise because it was difficult. This parable challenges most of the things I believe about God, and it seems to undo the very stories that I love the most. If taking care of yourself were the main message of the Gospels, some of the great stories would have never happened, like the miracle of the loaves and the fishes, Jesus wouldn't have lifted a finger for that hungry crowd, not if they had not been wise enough to pack their own supper. Instead of the feeding of the 5,000, we would have the lesson of the very few who came prepared. And that's not what I want to teach anyone about God. I don't want people to act like self-serving bridesmaids who won't share even a drop of oil. I want better for them. I want better for our country. I want better for Jesus. And I get tired of wanting to defend him when he tells stories like this. I want to say, Jesus, you got yourself into this. You can get yourself out. And maybe it's even worse to know that we're part of a culture that practically worships planning and forethought and preparation for the unknown that lies ahead. I think that's why we get so angry when something goes wrong, as they always do. When the war goes badly, or the budget is overspent, or the procedures we developed for emergencies turn out to be filled with holes. In those moments, it looks like we haven't done our homework, like we're a bunch of fools who don't know what we're doing. Surely, if there had been a better plan, I've said to myself, maybe you've said it too, we could have prepared for this. Surely, if we had better leadership, this disaster would have never happened. Well, this parable hits close to home, doesn't it? Because we want to be prepared. But is that all this story is? Is that really the message here? Be prepared, hang on to your oil, and remember only a fool gives it away. You know, maybe Jesus was having a bad day. Maybe even he couldn't actually believe he told that story in his sermon. I've certainly had weeks like that. Is the kingdom of heaven really no different than the empires of earth, where we store up oil for our own survival? Well, there are some questions. The parable doesn't say whether the bridesmaids had any oil at home. It doesn't tell us if the wise ones were hoarding it or the foolish ones hadn't had time to get to the store yet. It doesn't tell us that what they had in their savings accounts or how generous they were with their worldly goods. For all we know, the wise bridesmaids were down to their very last flask of oil, while the foolish bridesmaids may have been sitting on barrels of it at home. The parable doesn't tell us. Its only concern is what they brought with them when they left the house. It doesn't say a word about motives or extenuating circumstances are reasons why five women might conceivably leave their oil flasks at home. So maybe this isn't a story about how much oil you have. Maybe this is a story about the oil that you carry with you. And the parable is very clear. All 10 bridesmaids had lamps, but 5 of them were foolish. And 5 of them were wise. The wise ones brought flasks of oil with their lamps when it was time to wait for the bridegroom. The foolish ones showed up with lamps, but they had nothing to keep them going. And when your lamp goes out, you may have gallons of oil sitting at home, but it's not going to do you any good there. So what does it look like, the kind of oil that you carry with you? What does it look like if it's not something that we can buy and sell? You know, we need to figure that out, because you know the truth. A Christian with no oil can't be the light of the world for anybody, no matter how much they want to. And so we need to figure out what it is that fills us up spiritually when we run dry. What replenishes your oil? Where do you find God? And how can you make sure that you have enough of that oil in your lamp so that God can fill you up again and again. You know, I'm a pastor, I'm a father, a spouse, a child, a brother, a friend. I'm a Christian, and I know what it means to run out of oil. And I'm guessing maybe you do too. Your kid walks into the kitchen at 5:30 and says, "What's for dinner?" And you say, "Chicken," and your kid says, "What again?" And suddenly you've turned into a raging beast right there in the kitchen. And when you finish ranting, your kid looks at you and calmly says, "Let me guess, you've run out of oil." It's fairly simple. When the arrow on the gas tank points to empty, you're going to run out of gas. If a 2-year-old doesn't get a nap, she's going to crash. If you have worked 80-hour weeks for longer than you care to know, your relationships are going to suffer. It's not really something anyone can avoid. There are some kinds of fuel that are just not negotiable. And there's something more going on here as well. It seems that there are some kinds of oil that you simply can't borrow from anyone else. Teenagers learn this at a certain point. You can borrow someone's homework and get by on an assignment, but you can't borrow the hours they put in studying for the test. There's some kinds of preparation that we can only do for ourselves. There's some reserves that no one else can bring for us. You can't borrow someone's peace of mind or their passion for God. You can't say to your friend, "You have such a happy marriage, don't you? Could you just give me some of that?" It doesn't work. You have to find it yourself. You have to figure out what fills you up spiritually and then make sure you have enough to carry with you every single minute of the day, because that's how often you're going to need it. And you know, here's the thing. Here's the thing this parable tells us. You will run out. And time will run out. The hour gets late. Everyone gets sleepy. We all doze. We all put it off, saying, "One of these days I'm going to quit working so hard and spend that time with my kids. One of these days I'm going to take up painting again. I've always wanted to do that. One of these days I'm going to bake a loaf of bread and carry it next door to my neighbor." But we all doze. We all put it off. And then the shout goes up, "He's coming. It's time." And one of those days is today. And it's over. And you never did fill your flask of oil. I think that's one of the hardest things about this parable. The time will come when you have to draw on the oil you have, right there, carried with you. That oil that you alone have in your flask. And it's not going to come from your retirement savings. And it isn't going to come from your good intentions and even your best long-range plans. It's going to come from what fuels you spiritually right now. It's going to come from where you see God today. And if you wonder where that is, just listen to Jesus, who told us, and it's the parable we'll talk about 2 weeks from today. Jesus said, "I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was in prison, and you visited me. I was sick, and you comforted me." That's where we find him. That's where we get filled up. That's where we gather in the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All of those things that we can't check out of the library, that we can't borrow from someone next door, all of those things that are out there ready to be gathered, but we never are quite ready to do it. You know, I think those people, and there are a lot of them in the church, who use this parable as a way to scare us straight, are missing the point. You see, you don't fill your lamp because you're afraid you're going to get locked out of the kingdom of heaven. And you don't stockpile oil because then you can turn everyone away and that's just so much fun at the right time. No, you just stop at the filling station and you fill your flask and you take it with you because you can't wait to meet the bridegroom. You fill it out of joy. You see, that's the only price of this oil. When you really think about it, the only price we pay is the desire to meet Jesus when he comes. But until he does, we stand on tiptoe and we watch and we work and we wait. And while we are doing these things, we keep on singing our song, proclaiming to all the world that the days are surely coming when we will know at last the fullness of God's presence, God's promise come to pass. Then righteousness and justice will spread throughout the land and we will be delivered by God's almighty hand. Isn't that something worth waiting for? Well, let me invite you to stand now as together we say what we believe. All things will be renewed in Christ. In Christ, God gave us a glimpse of the new creation. He has already begun and will surely finish. We do not know when the final day will come. In our time, we see only broken and scattered signs that the renewal of all things is underway. We do not yet see the end of cruelty and suffering in the world, the church, or our own lives. But we see Jesus as Lord. As he stands at the center of our history, we are confident he will stand at its end. He will judge all people and nations. Evil will be condemned and rooted out of God's good creation. There will be no more tears or pain. All things will be made new. The fellowship of human beings with God and each other will be perfected.